Would you turn this morning to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. The more we study this book, the more I love this book. Driving here this morning up Bruce and Argonne, we passed so many wheat fields that just this week have been, farmers have begun to harvest those wheat fields, and there's so much understanding in Scripture that talks about farmers and sowing and harvesting, and this is no exception. This is one of those passages that makes us appreciate the Lord and His teaching, because it is so clear. But turn to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible this morning, verses 1 through 34, because I want you to see the full context of this passage. He, meaning Jesus, began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up, they increased, they yielded a crop, and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we beg your blessing now in the teaching of your word. Edify each one of us by it for the work to which you have called us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been a couple of weeks now in this parable of the soils, and Lord willing, we'll finish it up this morning so we don't badger you again with the parable of the soils. Don will move on next week to Jesus and the story of how Jesus has power even over nature in the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That'll be next week, and Don will bring that message. Jesus' preaching at this point couldn't be any clearer than what it has been. He has said in chapter 1, verse 15, that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he calls all men to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And he's teaching with such great authority. Wherever he goes, he's teaching with such great authority that no one who ever heard him could help but take notice that he was teaching like that. It was special. It was never heard of before. And all the while he is teaching, he is also authenticating his message and his messiahship with great signs and wonders, healings, new limbs, new eyes, casting out demons, doing all those great signs and wonders. And why did he do those signs and wonders? Well, the Apostle John tells us that it's so that those who heard him, those who saw those things, would believe that he was the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the one the Old Testament prophesied would come, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing in him, they could have eternal life in his name. That's the purpose of the miracles. We don't ever need to wonder why Jesus performed all the miracles. It was so that you and I, when we read these things in Scripture and hear his teaching in Scripture, we would believe that he is the Son of God, and believing what he has there could have eternal life in his name. That's the purpose. That's why he came. That is the gospel. Now we find him teaching at the Sea of Galilee, probably again near the town of Capernaum, a fishing village there on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. Mark describes those that were listening to him as a very large crowd, of which his disciples were some. He's teaching them from a small boat not far offshore, and he's in that boat to escape the crush of the people, this massive crowd, most of them who just wanted to come to him and touch him so that they might be healed, because he was healing with a touch, or he was healing by being touched, or he was healing with a word. So they pressed in against him to the point where he had to get into this small boat, push it out into the sea, not far offshore, and that's where he began to teach. That's the setting. And he's been teaching crowds all along, but this time it's different. This time he changes the way he teaches. This time is the beginning of his teaching in parables. Parables. Because according to the Matthew passage, it's likely that even earlier that day, the Pharisees had accused him of what? Well, they'd accused him of casting out demons only by the power of Beelzebul, or the power of Satan himself. In other words, attributing to the works of the Holy Spirit in all of these healings, all these casting out of demons, to Satan himself. And he mocked them for that. And we won't go back to that at this point in time, but that was the last straw for those who had witnessed all of his power. It's like us, for all of our life, being aware of what Holy Scripture teaches about Jesus, and yet in that process rejecting him, even to the last moment. That's where they were. All of this power, all of these miracles, and still they rejected him. So now he teaches in parables, which are simple stories with significant spiritual messages. Simple stories with significant spiritual messages or meaning. And he tells the disciples in verses 11 and 12, you can look there, verses 11 and 12, to you, meaning the disciples, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, meaning you will understand things that others won't. But those who are outside, meaning those unbelievers that were there that day, those who had accused him of doing what he did by the power of the forces of darkness, Mark quotes Isaiah 6, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Meaning simply that there had been a time, there now was a time, where they rejected the truth long enough that they would not understand his teaching. He had given them every opportunity to come to him, to believe in him, to have their sins forgiven, and to inherit eternal life, and yet they rejected him. They had all of that light, and they had rejected that light, and so now they cannot believe, and that's important. They are those who are outside in verse 11, unbelievers. So back to the crowd. Jesus tells them a story. He tells them a parable. It was about a farmer and some seed and some soil or some dirt. A farmer who's planting his crop by casting seed. Some of it falls on hard ground, some on rocky ground, some on weed-infested ground, and some of it fell on good ground. It was a really simple story that the crowd would have understood. Lots of people around the Sea of Galilee would have been either fishermen or farmers in those days, so they would have understood about how a farmer sowed his seed. That wasn't magic. So they would have understood the story, but as it turns out, none of them really understood the illustration's spiritual meaning. So Luke 8 tells us that when they could get him alone, his disciples questioned him as to what the parables meant. They had to go to him and ask him, "What do you mean by this story?" Because they knew it wasn't just a story about farming. They didn't understand the lesson that Jesus was teaching, so Jesus explained it to them. He explained that this story wasn't about farming, although it was. It was about the hearts of men. It was about the souls of men. It was about the kingdom of God. It was about forgiveness. It was about the Messiah. I am here. It was about the kingdom and the teaching of the kingdom. But for those who had seen all these miracles and still rejected Jesus, the spiritual meaning would be hidden in the parable. That's what he's saying here. I'm teaching in parables. Those who have rejected will not understand. My people will understand because I will explain it to them. They'd been given more than adequate evidence to believe in him, so now he begins to veil the message with parables. But his disciples would know the meaning because Jesus would explain it to them. They'd have to listen. He says that. He who has ears, let him what? Listen. That's why God gave us ears, so that we could listen. They'd have to listen, but they now would understand the spiritual meaning. Honestly, it's not that much different than believers today. The Holy Spirit explains spiritual truth to us. But we have to listen to the Word of God. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. And through it, God speaks to us by His Spirit. There's no such thing as osmosis truth. You can't lay next to the Bible at night and expect the truth to permeate your soul. That's not the way it works. We are told to study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved. Study the Scriptures. So we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to meditate on it. And through it, God speaks to us by His Spirit. Then last week we saw that the seed in this parable is the Word. the word of God, the word of the kingdom, Christ said, the word of the kingdom that he preached, the gospel of eternal hope that he taught, that a man can have his sins forgiven, know eternal life. That's the seed of this parable. And we looked at a lot of scriptures last week. And if you weren't here, I hope you'll take the time to listen to that message on our website as soon as Don gets it posted there. Secondly, we saw that the farmer or the sower that day was Jesus. But since then, the sower is anyone who sows the seed of the word. That's you and that's me. It's every believer, because Scripture calls each of us to spread the gospel, to teach, to witness for Christ, to be his ambassadors, to take this amazing message into all the world, starting right here at home. We're commanded to preach the gospel. I know you think you're not a preacher, but you really are. You have been invested with this truth, that man is a sinner, that he can have his sins forgiven, that he can know eternal life rather than eternal death. That is the truth, and it comes through Christ. So we are all preachers of that gospel. You may not stand in a pulpit ever, but you may have coffee with a million people between now and the time you die. Slight exaggeration. Use that opportunity to teach what you know to those who need the life of Christ. We're commanded to preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, Mark tells us in chapter 16. We're commanded to be his witnesses. He told the apostles, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's just not for the guy sitting in front of you. That is for us. That is counsel for every one of us that take the name of Christ. And thirdly, we are his ambassadors. Paul wrote that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So the sower is you and me. And what we sow is the word of God. That was last week. Then last week we looked at the first two of the first of the four soils in this parable, and we learned that the soils represent what? The hearts of men. The hearts of men. And when I use men, I'm using it generically to mean all people. You know that. We learned that they represent the hearts of men where the word is sown, the hearts upon which the seed of the gospel falls. When you sit down over a cup of coffee and you share the gospel with somebody, or you hand them a Christian tract and you say, this is the most important thing you will ever read in your life. Please read this because I love you. I want you to know what's in this book. That is casting the seed of the word into men's hearts. And the parable tells us there are different kinds of soil upon which the seed falls. Hearts, if you will, in different kinds of conditions. First was the hard soil, verse 15. These are the ones, Mark tells us, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. This is soil that is hard packed, maybe by spring rains, maybe by heavy foot traffic, and then the hot summer sun makes adobe out of it. It's like our concrete sidewalks. The seed could never even think about germinating there because it can't get the moisture and it can't get the root down into anything that can sustain it. They are these people, these hard packed soils, they are hard hearted people. Much like the scribes and the Pharisees, those who have rejected the overwhelming evidence of the truth. And now there is no chance for them to take root. It's a really sad situation for those who have rejected the truth of the gospel so long that God now speaks to them in parables and they can't understand it. The New Living Translation identifies them as they who hear the gospel, listen to this now, they who hear the gospel message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Those are tough words. Tough words. In the words of Romans 1:20, they have rejected all the evidence and now they are without excuse, Paul writes to us. They are without excuse. Those are the hard soil of this parable. And then in verses 16 and 17, we saw the rocky soil. And Jesus said, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. It's similar, Jesus says, it's similar in a similar way. It's similar to the hard soil in that neither one of them ever bears fruit. They never bear fruit. So you plant the wheat seed, but it never gets to where it can reproduce and give you more than what you planted in the ground. It's actually a net loss because you lost a seed. In this case, it's because the root system can't develop. It's impossible because the ground is so thin that it can't hold the necessary nutrients and water to sustain the plant after it sprouts. But notice there that the word was received. And it was received with joy. I find that very interesting. There was interest there. There was excitement there. But that excitement quickly passed when affliction and persecution came. When trouble, sickness, persecution show up, these people bail. They're out of there. Maybe they were duped by some sower that telling them that becoming a Christian would bring health, wealth, and prosperity. And when that didn't happen, they said, I'm out of here. This is not for me. Following Christ is not for me. They are what we would call fair weather friends of Jesus. But when the thunder clouds roll in, they are long gone. They're out of here. They are false converts who have, as Mark puts it, no firm root in themselves. Never were they born again. Never were they indwelled with the Spirit to give them the power they need to live a Christian life. Never were they really in the church. They were here, but they were never really in the church, the body of Christ. And so as the Apostle John puts it, they went out from us so it would be made perfectly clear that not all professing believers are true believers. He writes that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have stayed here. They would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. 1 John chapter 2. Those that grew on rocky soil were not believers at all. Plant sprang up, looked like there was life, but when affliction and persecution came, they scattered. They withered away and died because they never had that firm root of Christ in them. Dying in their sins, never, never, never able to bear fruit for Christ. So those are the things we looked at last week. Then let's look this morning at the two remaining soils, the thorny soil and the good soil. Mark tells us that some seed fell on thorny soil. The word is heard, he says, but again, no fruit is ever produced. Look at verses 18 and 19 in your text. Verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Notice they heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, the word is heard. They heard the word. The seed actually germinated, and it tried to grow, but it just couldn't make it. There were too many other forces at work that choked out its life, made bearing fruit impossible. What were those forces? Because that's important to us today. What were those forces? Well, Mark tells us what they were. First were the what? They were the worries of the world. The worries of the world. Too much to worry about. I don't have time to add Christianity to my already too busy, worry-filled life. Maybe I'll follow Christ another day, but today's not the day. That's the three men of Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. You may remember this story. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you." Get that. "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." It's going to be tough to follow me. You aren't going to know where you're going to sleep tomorrow night. He said to another person, "Come and follow me." And the man agreed. Get that. The man agreed. But he said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bear their own dead. Bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." He wanted to go back. He wanted to go back and do what he needed to do to kind of tidy things up before he would come and follow Jesus. It's that simple. "But your duty," he said, "is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." I find this very interesting. Every one of these guys, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." And that's not a bad thing, is it? To want to do that. But you have the Savior standing here, and you say, "I want to follow you." And you say, "Follow me." And you say, "I want to go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And if you've ever pushed one of those little old furrow makers that you plant corn in, it's just a one bottom plow like this, and you push it ahead and you have a mark out there at the end of your garden, a stake, and you're pushing that thing and you're aiming at that stake. But if you take your eye off that stake for just one moment and you turn around to see how straight your furrow is and you keep pushing, that furrow goes like this while you turn around and look. You've experienced that in your car when you're looking down at the radio and all of a sudden you find yourself across the yellow line and you're 4 feet into the other lane because you are not paying attention to the target that you have out there. You're not paying attention to the two lines that are out there that you're supposed to stay between. It's not magic. It's a pretty interesting little thing. But Jesus said, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit. Is not fit for the kingdom of God." He's asking these people for all they have. That's what he's asking them for. He's asking them to commit their lives to following him. The worries of the world kept them from the kingdom. Secondly, Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choked out the life. Did you hear that? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choked out the life. I think this one is especially appropriate for us today. We live in such an affluent society. We may not think we are rich, but compared to many in this world, we are terribly affluent. We are terribly rich. The deceitfulness of riches, he calls it. This unending quest, if you will, this unending quest that we have for more and better stuff, it never ends. Back when I was a kid, we called it keeping up with the Joneses, because if your neighbor moved in and all of a sudden they bought a new car, guess what you needed to have? Or if they moved down the street to a nicer house, guess what you had to have? You had to have a nicer car and a nicer house. That's just the way it is. That's just human nature. It's there. So this quest for more and better stuff than the Lord has already given to us, that quest consumes so many people to the exclusion of God. We can't let that happen in our lives. And even though I think we're talking here about unbelievers, there's a principle here that every one of us needs to take note of. And even if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let that grip of the world get a hold of you. And if there was ever interest in Christ with these people, it is choked out by this endless passion, if you will, for more and better stuff. And not only that, but the fear of having to give up some of that stuff to follow Christ is too much as well. You remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4. Paul said, Demas, having left him, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And I think probably Demas was a believer. MacDonald writes this about Demas. One of the bitterest experiences in Christian service is to be forsaken by those who were formerly one's fellow laborers. Karen and I have dear, dear friends in Oregon that walked away from the ministry that they were an integral part of. They just walked away. Their faith was poof and it was gone. Demas had been a friend of Paul's, a fellow believer, a fellow worker. But now Paul was in prison. Christians were being persecuted, and the political climate was distinctly unhelpful for Christians. Instead of loving the Lord's appearing, Demas fell in love with this present world and so left Paul and departed for Thessalonica. And end MacDonald's quote there. Apostle John writes, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then that classic example of the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10. This was his story. Jesus was setting out on a journey. This young man ran up and said to him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Great question. We all ask that question somewhere along the line. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Bob Preston's favorite verse. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. I think he had a very selective memory, don't you? I have kept all these things from my youth up. Well, Jesus looked at him, and I find this very interesting. Jesus looked at him, and he felt a love for him. That's an amazing thing. A lawbreaker. Noah alluded to that this morning. He felt a love for him, and he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, the young man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He had a lot of stuff. He couldn't part with his stuff. So he walked away from Jesus. And it says he was sad. I think he really cared. I think he really wanted to follow Jesus. Probably loved his teaching, loved who he was, loved what he was doing for people. But Jesus was just asking too much here of him. He made a choice that day and he walked away. Happens every day in our world. People hear the gospel, they choose to walk away. They choose to walk away more often than not into a Christless eternity. Because we don't know tomorrow whether we'll have this opportunity again to follow Christ. And then there's Paul telling Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, Timothy goes on to say, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. He's talking about He's talking about building a foundation, an eternal foundation. And so the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things chokes out the word, and again, the result, that seed bears no fruit for the kingdom. It is fruitless. And then lastly, we thank the Lord that the good news, the great news, is that some of this seed falls on good ground and does bear fruit for the kingdom. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, and they accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Matthew, in chapter 13, says, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Three things I want you to see here. Three things. Number one, they heard the word. They heard the word. But then that's true of all these soils. They heard the word. They heard the good news. Somebody told them. Back to Romans 10:14. How shall they hear without a preacher? That's us. How shall they hear without a preacher? All of these soils, all of these hearts became aware of the gospel message. They heard the saving message of Jesus. Secondly, they accepted the word. Thankfully, this time the result was different than the hard or the rocky or the thorny soil. This time, Mark tells us that they accepted the word. They didn't just hear it, they accepted it. They acknowledged it. Matthew says they understood it. They agreed with it. It made sense to them. Today, we'd probably say that these people really got the picture. They really got the message. They understood it. Reminds me, in a way, of the Bereans in Acts 17. Luke says they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. They wanted to hear the truth. They really wanted to hear the truth. And you don't find too many people out there anymore that really want to hear the truth. Most of them just think it's your idea, and they dismiss it at that. But they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We want disciples like that. We want people that want to learn what this book has to say, because we know that the power is in this book. The power is in this word. It is Holy Spirit authored. It is Holy Spirit interpreted. And the power is there to change lives. So we want people that are eager to hear the truth. The seed that fell on good soil, on hearts that had been prepared, they understood the hope in this gospel. What a great message of hope. Simple fact that God could and would forgive your sins and give you eternal life should give anybody hope. That they were at odds with God, separated from God, but that their relationship with Him could be made right again. That it was possible that they no longer be enemies of God. Rather, they could be His friend. Even more so, they could be His son, joint heirs with the Son of God. How's that for a position to hold? They understood that message. They received Christ by faith and they entered into His kingdom. They accepted the word, they understood the word, they embraced the word, they believed the word, they were born again by the power of God. And then the third thing I want you to see is that good soil is the only soil that bore fruit. It's the only one of these four that actually bore fruit. Both Mark and Matthew say that. Luke says this one bears fruit with, and I like this, he says it bears fruit with perseverance. And we have a doctrine in in Christianity, we call the perseverance of the saints. It simply says that if you really are Christ, then you will persevere in your faith until the end, until you take that last dying breath. You won't be one of those that falls on thin soil, it crops up, and then it withers away and dies. It won't be like that. You will persevere in your faith in Christ until the end. Luke says this one bears fruit with perseverance. They are determined, they are resolute, they are persistent in their faith and their walk with Christ. They are in it for the long run. They have staying power, not their own staying power, but that of the Holy Spirit. And every one of them bears fruit, although it be in varying degrees. All bear fruit, some 30, 60, some hundredfold. This parable is evangelistic in nature. It's talking about bearing fruit. The number of believers will increase as a result of the faithfulness of people like you and me who are faithful to follow the command to scatter the seed. You know, we should look back at the first century church, and it did bear fruit. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it," Matthew 16. His church, Christ's church, is a growing church. Back to the parable for just a sec. I'm told that an average crop back in Israel in those days produced at about a 7-to-1 ratio. That means if you plant one seed in the ground, you may get on the average 7 seeds back as a return. And that's not bad. That's an average year. So when Jesus said that some seeds will produce 30, 60, and some even 100-fold, that would have been almost impossible for the hearers of that day to believe. That was so much more than even a bumper crop that it's no surprise that some people, like his family even, thought he was out of his mind or even to even talk about things like that. They said in chapter 3, verse 21, that they went out to take custody of him because they were saying he has lost his mind. He's lost his senses. Nobody talks like that. But the point of this kind of fruitfulness was that the kingdom would be built supernaturally. This is not a human work. This is a supernatural work. There would be exponential growth, if I can use a word like that. Exponential supernatural growth, the kind of growth that could only happen because God was in it. And that's exactly how it happened. When Jesus ascended, he may have had 120 followers in Jerusalem and maybe 500 in Galilee. That was it. He'd spent 3.5 years here and he had maybe 620 followers when he ascended. After the Spirit fell at Pentecost, 3,000 came to know Christ in one day as a result of Peter's first sermon. After Peter's second sermon, another 5,000 were added to the church. These are legitimate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was miraculous growth, especially when you consider how the deck was stacked against the Christians in those days. But nonetheless, grow it did, and Jesus illustrated the extent of that growth in his parable of the mustard seed. Let's look at verses 30 to 32. And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God?" This is Jesus. He said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." You've seen mustard seeds, I hope you have. Some gals have the mustard seeds in a bottle in the to use as seasoning. It's just a tiny little seed. It's just a little itty-bitty seed, round seed of different colors, some yellow, some even brown, some even black. But the only explanation for the kind of growth that he's talking about in this parable is that it happened supernaturally. So much was working against those Christians in those days. The religious establishment hated Christ, and because they hated Christ, they hated his followers as well. Rome didn't like Christians because they were turning the world upside down. They were kind of getting in the way of the Roman Empire some. Blamed them for many things that they weren't guilty of, burning of Rome even. And yet, in spite of all that hatred and all that persecution toward them, Christ was building his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he was doing it through men and women who were faithful to cast seed. Don't miss that. God was making sure that some of that seed fell in the hearts that had been supernaturally prepared by the Spirit of God onto good ground. So within days, the number of legitimate believers in Christ had swelled into the thousands. And what about today? Well, some estimate that there are as many as 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And I know that's not true. I know people that claim to be Christian that don't have a clue what being a Christian really is. But they're probably in that 2.2 billion. So how many of those are truly born-again believers? Well, we don't know because only God knows the hearts of men. I can't tell whether you're a true believer or not. I can watch the way you live, and I can tell a lot from the way you live. But I can't tell for sure whether you're a believer or not. But some estimate that only 3% of that 2.2 billion are really born-again believers. But that would still be about 145 million believers. That's a lot of people. Plus all of those who have gone on before who were his. And the number really doesn't matter, but you get the picture. It's supernatural growth, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It's not complicated, but it is supernatural. This is his work, not ours. You cast the seed, and before you know it, that person tells somebody else, and that person tells somebody else. Christ is building it, but he has chosen to use you and me in that divine process of building his church. And that is why we are here today. Because someone out there cared about where I spend eternity. Enough to tell me what the Bible says about how to get right with God. That's what we do. We are ambassadors for Christ. We must cast the seed. I think the church in America is very, I think they have forgotten their mission to cast the seed. I think that they are content with going to work every morning, coming home at night, eating, sleeping, going back to work in the morning, never with one thought about passing on the gospel that somebody passed on to me. Somebody had the courage to pass on to me. We have to do better. That's the command. We have to cast the seed. We must let the light of Christ shine. His light is not to be hidden under a basket. It isn't to be hidden under a basket or under the bed. That's not what light is for. The appreciation that you have for your salvation must manifest itself in sharing that same light of Christ with others. You have to do that. Some of that seed will fall on hard ground, some on thorny ground, some on rocky ground. But praise the Lord, some will fall on good ground. And it will sprout, and it will grow, and it will mature, and it will bear fruit for his kingdom. Now get this. It is not our job. It is not our job to figure out what kind of soil each person is or where to cast the seed. That's not our job. He has called us. He has not called us to do that. We are called just to spread the word to everyone, to everyone, to everyone, because everyone needs to know this marvelous truth. God knows where it'll fall and where it will take root. He takes care of that side of this equation. We just cast the seed and then do what? We go to bed. We go to sleep. That's pretty easy to understand. In fact, look at verses 26 to 29. I can't help but smile when I read this. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Simple enough. And he goes to what? He goes to bed at night. And he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and it grows. How? He himself does not know, it says. He doesn't know. The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. How that seed sprouts and grows and eventually matures and multiplies is God's business. We don't even understand it. Nor do we need to. We just trust him that if we follow his orders to cast the seed, to plant the seed, some of that seed will sprout, some will grow, some will produce a crop. And when the grain is ready, God will harvest that crop. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. And that's the point. Even though we sow the seed, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. It's always God gets the glory. He does. We couldn't even sow the seed without the life that he has given us. It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, Paul says, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. If that doesn't make you humble, I don't know what will. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters, me, you, is anything but God who causes the growth. So, when there's growth, and there will be, and when there is fruit, and there will be, it's all by his doing. That's why he gets all the glory. He is building his church. He is doing it supernaturally, one soul at a time. And he has given us the privilege of being part of that building by simply sowing the seed of the word of God into people's lives. It's not complicated, people. We are the sowers. We are to be faithful sowing the seed, all the while trusting him. All the while trusting him as to where that seed falls, whether it takes root, which of the seeds cast will become fruitful. His business. We just cast the seed. Remember, just in tying this thing up now, just remember that all the ground got the seed. It was the same seed, the word of God, but there were just really two end results. It either bore fruit or it didn't bear fruit. So where are you today? That's the question. Are you hard soil? Absolutely no interest in the gospel? Are you rocky soil? Once thought being right with God would be a great thing, but when you realize that you'll suffer and even be persecuted for Christ's sake, you'll likely drop him like a hot potato because that's not what you signed up for. Or are you like the thorny soil? You heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for stuff will get in there and choke out the life, never having gained life, never really having gained the life of Christ, never having been born again so that you could bear fruit. Or are you the good soil? You hear the word, you understand the word and what it means to follow Christ, you've counted the cost, and now you say, I'm all in. I'm wanting to follow with all of my heart and all of my soul. I'm all in. Your life shows that you're born again because your faith in him has persevered through thick and thin. That's the proof of whether your decision to follow him was real. You persevere through thick and thin. I hope that's what you are. That by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of anything Cliff could do, so that I cannot boast. Because if I figured I did something in this process, I would brag about it. I can't do that because it's all of God. Just remember that with the truth that you have heard today, there also comes tremendous responsibility. There are eternal benefits and there are eternal consequences to the truth that you've learned and how you respond to that truth. Jesus said, you need to listen and listen closely. Use the light that you have been given. Respond to what you hear. Don't be like the shallow soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. Be the good soil. Listen, understand, respond to him while there is still time. Because as Paul writes, today, now, is the day of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I beg you, just like the Apostle Paul, I beg you to flee to him for grace and forgiveness. Be reconciled to him, because if he's not your Lord and Savior, you are not right with him. He is your only hope of forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, what grace you show us in your word. What a clear call to respond. I pray that no one would leave this place without responding to that grace by giving their hearts to the Savior. And for those of us that already know you, light a fire in us to cause us to be free and open about the sharing of the gospel of truth, sowing the seed of your word into the hearts of all men, not just when we feel like it, but at all times, and especially when we don't feel like it. Your message never changes. We're grateful for that. Give us the courage and the boldness to be obedient to your call to evangelize the world. We pray in Christ's holy name and for his sake. Amen.